Yeah, verse 7. Could somebody read verse 7 for us? 1 Peter chapter 3.
Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of grace of life, of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered.
So thank you, Vivian. So that was the plan. There's a very important passage in the Old Testament that I plan to join those in dealing with the final lesson in the series of helping Christians to understand that, one, we need God's blessing in our marriage, in our home life, raising a family and all of that. We need God's help. But what Christian must understand, that help from God that we need will not be forthcoming if we at will ignore, reject, and look on as old-fashioned truth placed in the gospel to guide our lives. If we reject those, it's not, you see, the verse the brother has just read is a verse that Christians need to be mindful of. That our very prayer, it's speaking to Christian husband in that verse. It has just spoken to the Christian wives from verse 1 to verse 6 or 7. And now it's speaking to the Christian husband and imply that if we do not conduct ourselves properly, rightly, Christ-likely with our spouse. I was about to say, be mindful that while verse 7 seems to be addressing the husband, that which hinders the husband's prayer will also hinder the wife's prayer. You see, but I'll get a little more into that when we finally discuss that lesson, because I want to bring in this Old Testament passage that will help you all, or help me to show you things to be kept in mind as we examine the fact that God is a God of order, and that all the institution that has God's blessing and sanction, the Almighty God place a head or a leader in that institution. Whatever the institution, if the Almighty God blesses it, if God sanctions it, if God approves of that institution, the Almighty God wants that institution to have a leader or a head. And we cannot overemphasize the fact that all of this is demonstrating that the God with whom we are dealing is a God of order. Very important that Christians keep that in mind. That also, I'm going to get to what I want to get to tonight. As I've said, the passage showing that there are consequences when we reject God's will for us. To tie in that passage with an Old Testament passage, considering that members that would normally be here, at least a few of them, is gone to the gospel meeting in Mona. So that will be put out. But I just want to drop on here. I've been emphasizing each Sunday night when I touch on this lesson, I emphasize the fact, the truth, that God is a God of order. Because we don't want to miss that point where in every God-sanctioned institution, God place a leader or a head in everyone. That goes back to the orderliness of God. I made a point this morning in the lesson when the invitation was about to be given. And that is the fact the Almighty God doesn't have a system where every man has the right to choose the church of his choice and become a Christian the way he or she wants. God doesn't have anything like that. That would be, it would be a terrible reflection on God. But that would undermine the fact that God is a God of order. If you can become a Christian the way you are, and I become a Christian the way I want, and you can search for the church that you like, and I look around and find the one that I like. If the Almighty God permits such a system, he would not be a God of order. And what I'm saying, the business of God being a God of order, it encompasses so many important principles in Christianity. When we hear, you'll hear on your radio, find the church of your choice. The Almighty God never give us that foolishness. There is no such thing. God did not give us a choice in churches. Because Jesus Christ built one church. You and I don't have an option. Now we have option in man-made religious institution. So I come back to the fact that God is a God of order. Let me get to where I want to get. And while I'm going to stray from the wife and husband subject, even though I'll be talking about that. But from what I have in mind for tonight, I stray from that a little. Now, the subject of wife and husband, as they relate to each other, according to God's pattern, that subject has been dealt with extensively in the New Testament. Passage like Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, Titus, Peter, the passage of the type of discipline in the home, Because even when the Bible speaks about the husband being the head of the home, head of the wife, it presupposed that the husband will be godly, respectful, set good example. That is sort of taken for granted. But what I'm saying, it is a subject that is dealt with extensively in the Bible. Now, the subject of submission goes as far as, get this, as the submission of a Christian wife to a pagan husband. That's right. Brother Mitchell, did we hear you right? Yes. When men like Paul inspired Apostle Paul and Peter, and especially Paul, addressed the subject of the head of the home, the head of the wife in the home, and subjecting one to the other, the inspired apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul, in the book of Corinthians, take that submission, the submission of a Christian wife, Paul takes that to the point where even if the husband is a pagan husband, a non-Christian husband, the Almighty God, according to Paul, expect that in so far as the husband is not asking the wife to do anything that is wrong, because when it comes to what is wrong, then the Almighty God has preference over any husband. And we must never forget that. But Paul tells us here that the Christian wife should submit to her pagan or non-Christian husband. Paul instructs the Corinthians that the mixed marriage or the incompatibility in marriage, that marriage is incompatible because you have one who is a Christian and one is not. And in many cases, in the first century, you have wife and husband who were not Christian. They were pagan. They worshiped idols. But then the wife became a Christian. In fact, I may turn it around. There were cases too where the husband became a Christian and the wife didn't. But I am looking on the aspect here where the wife became a Christian and the husband remained a pagan, an unbeliever. Paul instructs the Christian that the Christian should not dissolve the marriage should not break up the marriage on the fact of the incompatibility in religion, where one is a Christian, the other is not. Paul is saying, if that ungodly husband is content to maintain the marriage, the Christian wife should also strive to maintain it. Let us turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I was about to say verse 12 to verse 16. Let us hear from our own verse 10.
And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord.
Watch here now. Paul going to give his own opinion as from verse 12. And we are to respect the fact that when these apostles were giving their private opinion, they let you know that you do not mix up their good judgment for God's will. Now, in almost all the cases, as far as we know, their good judgment was in keeping with God's will. They were inspired. The Holy Spirit guide them and direct them. But yet, it was necessary for them to say, what I'm saying on this point is my best judgment, not the will of Christ. That add to the authenticness of the Bible. Yes, let us hear it, brother.
Let not the wife depart from her husband, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband.
Mm-hmm.
And let not the husband put away his wife.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 12.
Just a minute. What verse you have just read?
11.
11, thank you. So you had asked that you start at 10. Now in verse 12, Paul is addressing Christian wife and husband. He instructs the husband and the wife. Both are believers. Let us hear now verse 12.
But to the rest speak I.
Now, to the rest speak I.
Not the Lord.
Not the Lord. I've said I find that awesome. And I'm coming to you, Vivian, for you to continue. Because you and I can go to God's word with confidence that you know where the apostle gave their opinion, and when they are speaking authentically as inspired people giving you and me the will of God. So he said, to the rest speak I. He's now going to address mixed marriages. Do I need to repeat that? Yes. Paul is now going to deal with mixed marriage, where one part in the marriage, the husband or the wife, is not a Christian, and the other person is a Christian. To the rest speak I.
Not the Lord.
Not the Lord.
If any brother at a wife that believeth not.
You see, he's speaking to a brother who has a wife, and the wife is not a sister in Christ. That means the wife is not a Christian. Uh-huh.
And she pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away.
Mm-hmm.
And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him.
Very important. Because instruction has already been given, or will be given, that where the ungodly part of the marriage, where the husband or the wife is not a Christian and want to dissolve the marriage, break up the marriage, then the Christian side to the marriage should not force it, because you're not going to have peace when one side wants the marriage and the other side does not. And very important, but notice he's dealing with a mixed marriage. With a marriage where the two people are Christian, it has never been treated where if one dissolves it, everything is over. No, the Almighty God asks two Christians to keep their marriage vow and to strive to maintain peace. So continue reading, brother.
For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband.
That's a wonderful passage. It doesn't mean that the unbelieving side in a marriage where one is a Christian, that the unbelieving person is saved because you're married to a Christian. Sanctified doesn't have that idea here. In a mixed marriage, what the passage is implying, that part of the marriage who is not Christian, because of your proximity to God's blessing and grace, in that wife or husband is a Christian, and you as an ungodly man or woman married to that person who is a child of God, you're constantly being exposed to God's blessing because you're married to a child of God. Sanctified there does not mean that you are saved. Because to be saved, you would have to obey God's plan of salvation, get forgiveness of sin, and give Jesus Christ a chance to add you to his church. According to Acts chapter 2, verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So, sanctified here, and depending on feedback that may come, I may go in more detail another time. Sanctified here is in reference to the proximity to God's blessing in that Christian husband or Christian wife to whom you are married. Your proximity expose you to great privileges. Read on, brother.
Else were your children unclean, mm-hmm. but now are they holy.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 15.
Okay, I was about to answer the question that is being asked, but it is not asked. What does it mean, Brother Mitchell, that the children are unclean? Let me go on, brother. Go on, read on.
But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases.
That is, when the unbelieving side of the marriage break up the marriage, The Almighty God does not hold the Christian responsible for the breaking up. But get this, when the two people are believers, you don't have that type of situation. The Almighty God hold the two of them for the breaking up of their marriage. And at any rate, you don't need me to tell you that the person who is the real cause of the breaking up in a Christian marriage where the two parties are children of God, but after struggling and whatever, it end up being broken up, the Almighty God knows which one to put the blame on. Are we all there? We beg that that be kept in mind. What verse are you, brother?
15. But God had called us to peace. End of 15.
That's right. Okay? So, let me hear a little more. Let me just... Anything else there, Vivian?
16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?
Yes, say mixed marriage, where one is a Christian and one is not. Why I came to this passage is where the subject of submission by the wife, according to God's will, the subject of submission goes as far as a pagan, ungodly, non-Christian husband. It goes that far. That's what brought us to the passage in Corinthians, where the wife could not use the fact that I am now a Christian, and because you, my husband, is not a Christian, I can mash up the marriage. No. Just because her husband is not a Christian, he's pagan, probably worshiping idol, but he wants the marriage, then what you and I have just read is Paul is asking that if the husband still want that marriage, or if in this case, if the wife is the non-Christian side and wants the marriage to continue, remember, nothing comes up about, then suppose my husband want me to go to the idol worship with him. No, that doesn't come up, because the wife would know that you can't do that. Your husband, being your husband, cannot ask you to engage in idol worshiping or any type of worship that is contrary to God's will. So we need not ask that question. And any Christian at the church at Corinth will understand that the ungodly side of the marriage, be it a wife or a husband, cannot ask you, even where it may surround a wife's submission to her husband. That husband have no right, no authority to ask the wife to come to idol worship or any form of worship that is contrary to God's will with her. So that doesn't come. It's speaking on the normal basis of a man and woman living together as husband and wife. If that husband is an ungodly person and wants the marriage to continue, the wife should want the continuation of her marriage. Thank you. I want to drop another point. All of these points, the one I've just dealt with, is coming off the subject that we have been dealing with, that we need God's help, guidance, and blessing in our marriage, in our home life, in our family. We cannot do it alone. Hence these lessons over the past few weeks, that we are to respect the headship that God placed in the home. Another point that, and this is one of the apostles addressed this briefly while he was dealing with husband and wife. Let us hear 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. You could start at verse, let us hear from verse 3.
Who's a darling, let not be that outward.
Okay, step up, Brother Vivian.
But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price.
Read on.
For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands.
Now, so, in fact, I'm going to ask that you hold from verse 1, Vivian, to get. We have read this passage. I just bring you here for something. Start from verse 1 for us, brother.
Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives.
Before we go further, I'm just dropping one or two things. There is a point that when this passage came up a week or two ago, I should have taken a few minutes, which I'm taking now, to point out something. It is a misused, misunderstood passage. And I feel that, you know, sometimes we feel that everyone knows it when that's not the case. So read, Brother Vivian.
Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives.
And I have made statement that when it says, if any obey not the word, that if there is a mixed marriage, where in this case the husband is not a Christian, when it says, if any obey not the word, if the person did not respond to the gospel in obedience by listening to someone preaching or teaching him, what Peter is telling us here, there are other ways that God can reach the heart of that man by the godly, Christ-like conduct of the wife, if any obey not the word. Ultimately, every conversion comes from obeying the word. I need to say that again so that there is no misunderstanding. Every person who has ever been converted since New Testament Christianity came into existence were converted by obedience to the gospel of Christ, the word. So when Peter said, if any obey not the word, he's dealing with how the truth of the gospel was brought to the person. Under what situation was the person impacted by the word? Was it through preaching or teaching? Or was it through example? In this case, it was the example of the wife. It was not preaching or teaching, but it was the same word that the person would have heard by watching the godly manner, attitude, and disposition of the wife. If any obey not the word.
If any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives.
Remember, the word conversation doesn't mean talk. It means manner of life, by the manner of life of the wife.
While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that the outward adorning of plate in the ear.
Do you know that verse is why I come to this? All what I'm saying over the past few minutes is just brought up. Just that again. Whose adorning,
let not be that outward adorning of plate in the ear and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel.
May I? Christian especially, make sure this passage is understood. It is a passage that has been twisted millions of times. The passage is not dealing with whether or not a child of God can wear jewelry. That's not what Peter is dealing with. So let me repeat again. The passage is not saying that Christian cannot wear jewelry. That's not what it's dealing with. The passage is dealing with the excessive stress that is placed on outward adornment at the cost of the inward adornment. That, in a nutshell, is what Peter is dealing with. The passage is not saying a person will go there and pick out just gold. Read it again, Brother Vivian.
Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair.
Yes.
And of wearing of gold.
So somebody will go the answer. You see, the Bible says you must not wear gold. Go on down a little more, brother.
Or putting on of apparel.
Okay.
But
plotting, watch here now, mention about three or four things. One of them, that your beauty should not be in the plaiting the hair, wearing gold, and of putting on of clothes. Apparel is clothing. Huh? This is apparel. Are we to believe that Paul is telling the people not to wear clothes?
No.
Because anyway, you go to this passage to show that Peter is saying you must not wear gold. By the same principle, he would be saying don't wear clothes either. Because apparel is clothing. But Peter is not telling Christians not to wear clothes. In the same way, he's not telling them not to wear gold. What this inspired apostle of Jesus Christ is telling the Christian: be careful that you do not put so much emphasis on the outward person and forget the inward person. That's what the passage is dealing with. He talks about the hidden man of the heart. That's the inward person. But the Bible was not teaching. You see, people, the Bible has been twisted and carved and butchered. The Bible was not teaching that Christian cannot wear gold. The passage is encouraging Christian: be careful how you put all the emphasis of beautification on the physical man, and you forget completely that you need to beautify the spiritual man. That's the inner person. That is, you must strive to be a Christ-like character. Let me wrap up with just a point here that from Peter in this passage, that is chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, and from Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. We gather that many Christians of that time, that age, of that period were wealthy. Yes, just listening to Peter and Paul dealing with the subject of attirement, you get the idea that there were, in fact, wealthy Christians in at least some of the congregation. Let me hear again 1 Peter chapter, the same one.
Charge them that are rich in this world.
You're reading Timothy?
Oh, first, sorry.
Okay. Read, brother. First, chapter 3, verse 1 through 5.
6. Chapter 6.
That is chapter 6 in 1 Timothy.
Okay.
But let me hear Peter first again. That is chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 5. Quick.
Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives.
Mm-hmm.
While they behold their chaste conversations coupled with fear, whose adorning, let
whose,
it not...
Okay. When you adorn yourself, when you attire, let it not be...
Let it not be that outward adorning or plaiting the ear and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel.
Okay. Just that would indicate that some of the women in the church would normally wear gold as a part of their attire, indicating that some of these were wealthy women. Now the one in Timothy, chapter 6, verse 17.
Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth
us. Here again is a passage hinting, plainly hinting, that in the congregation to which Paul wrote and of which Timothy was the evangelist, they were wealthy people in the church, because he's giving Timothy a direct instruction that Timothy the preacher should charge those who are rich. That's not the ungodly rich. It was talk about Christian. So thank you. We're going to stop here. But remember, the lesson that was meant for tonight most likely will come up next week, Sunday night, if God is willing. And we will be going to the passage in Peter about hindered prayers as it relates to wife and husband, and tie that with a passage in the Old Testament from which we can learn much. If you are here tonight and if you are not a child of God, God's plan to save you is that simple. You know, an Ethiopian nobleman went to church. Watch here now. The man was going to a place where he couldn't learn the truth. There was nobody in the Jewish assembly to teach the Ethiopian eunuch the truth. The Almighty God provided a preacher that was not a part of that assembly. And as they ride in their chariot and the man was taught, when the man reached the water, he did not ask for another few weeks to think it over. He was coming from church. Wait, travel over 200 miles from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to go and worship. Yet he was not a Christian. Going to and coming from church. He learned New Testament truth when Peter, Philip, taught him. What I'm saying is that we can be going and coming from church and still have not learned Christ's New Testament truth. We make it a point of duty that when men and women become Christians at the Church of Christ, they become Christian the very same way you would have become Christian in the time of the apostles of Christ. Thank you.